Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you all and worship our awesome God together. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is a familiar passage that we'll be studying together, and I hope that the familiarity of the passage doesn't cause you to check out, but that you'll be engaged and ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. We'll read it together and then we'll pray. We'll start with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The Gospel of Matthew has been labeled as the Gospel of the Kingdom. And as our pastor has been going through Matthew, what a blessing that's been to us. The Kingdom of Heaven is a central theme in the book of Matthew. It is mentioned over 30 times. It has the largest Matthew's Gospel has the largest collection of kingdom parables found in chapter 13. In it, we learn about what kingdom living looks like, as we learned recently or some time ago, as we went through the Sermon on the Mount. John the Baptist mentions the kingdom first as he calls men to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee doing the very same thing, calling men to repent and to believe on him because the kingdom of God is at hand. So in other words, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. The king was here, has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And now he is inviting sinners to be brought into his kingdom, to become his subjects, and to become his followers. In this scene, King Jesus is about to depart and be with his Father in heaven, but has some parting words to say to his disciples and to his followers. He calls on them to advance this kingdom which he has begun, that kingdom should now be taken and expanded to the ends of the earth. These parting words were to be spoken at a specified mountain, a location somewhere in Galilee, where they were instructed to meet him. It is believed that not just the 11 disciples were there at that scene, as we read in the Gospels, but also those 500 that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, because many believers were from that region. And no doubt the word had gone out that Jesus was going to come to this mountain and he was going to meet with his disciples. So naturally, as believers, they want to see him and to see him as he departs from them and to hear his words. We read in verse 17, it says that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Being fully convinced of his person and who he is as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And everyone who sees Christ in the eye of faith will worship him. But it says some doubted. But we read that in verse 18 that Jesus came and spoke to them. He came, he drew near. Perhaps he was standing afar off. He drew near so they could hear his familiar voice. And they would be without the shadow of the doubt. This is He. This is the one that died, was buried, and is now made alive. So that all doubt will be removed. And that would strengthen their faith. And how much we need Him to draw near to us, brethren, that we, our faith, would be strengthened in Him. As we heard just recently, as Pastor prayed about Brother Bill, how much he needs his faith to be strengthened. Now, Jesus is about to send His disciples to an impossible mission. We talk about mission impossible. They are to go into a heathen world and to tell them about a God they've never heard of and to believe on His Son whom He had sent. From a human standpoint, it seems like they are being set up for failure. But we will see that is not the case at all. But before giving them their parting marching orders, He wants them to know this very important thing. And He tells them in verse 18. He says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And so the first thing we want to look at is who is this person who's giving this mandate, this impossible mission, this incredible mission that He's about to discharge to His apostles to carry out. Who is it that is doing this? And we see here is the one who says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. He's been endowed with supreme power over all forces in heaven and on earth. Paul, speaking of the greatness of the power that God worked in us, being that same power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the death and works in Him, says that, and He was seated, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "And seated Him at His right hand with heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." So Christ has been given authority and power above every authority, not only on earth, but also in heaven. The words here used are intended to include all possible forms of power, both physical and spiritual. Earthly governments and spiritual forces, all of these, Christ is far above all of them. Now you might be thinking, but wait a minute, isn't He the Son of God? Isn't He the one that created all things, and through Him all things were made and hold together? Yes, but in His state, if you recall, in His state of humiliation, that He laid down some of His glory and He took on these limitations. However, now, and then remember, He said, Father, in John 17, He said, "Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you from the beginning." So He had laid down some of that. But now, after His resurrection, all limitations have been removed and His authority fully and absolutely restored. Now, this no way compromises the absolute supremacy of the Father. He says, "My Father is greater than I." The power, however, will be, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, this power that He's been given. Let's turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 27. I'll start reading as you're turning. "Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for He has put everything under His feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under His feet, it is clear that does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. When He has done this, Then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So Jesus will be exercising this power, this supreme power over all things, until all things have been put under his feet, including death itself. When he conquers these things and returns, then that power would be given to the Father. So Jesus assures his disciples that he has been given absolute authority over all things. We will see later what that means in regards to their mission. Now that we've seen that who's giving this mandate, we want to look at, secondly, what the scope of this mandate is. What is it that he is calling his apostles to do? And look at with me back at verse 19 and 20a. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the scope of this mandate is spelled out for us in these two verses. So the first is, he says, go therefore, which can also be interpreted as going therefore. Those who know the Greek tell us that this is an aorist passive deponent participle. Now, if you want to know what that means, you have to talk to Alan. But what it means in basic language is that it's not an imperative. He's not saying, now go. He's saying, as you're going into the world, the imperative verb is make disciples. That's the imperative. So as we live out our lives, as we live out our lives in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools, and go to the rest of the world, we are to make disciples. That is to make followers of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? We're told in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 16. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So how do we do that? How do we carry this mission that Christ has called us to do of making disciples? It requires proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. But what is this gospel? There's a lot of confusion about this gospel. This one I do want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. This is a parallel passage. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48. And he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So the gospel has to contain the following. It has to contain information about the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, he says that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. So it has to contain, those are the essential ingredients of the gospel. And that they are then to offer free and complete forgiveness to those who repent and believe on Christ. There's, in one sense, it seems so simple. Why have people complicated? Why is there so many gospels in our day? It is clear with this passage. It tells you what it should contain. It should contain about the facts of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Then it is to call men to repentance and to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is so simple, and yet we've got so many gospels. There's the easy believism that doesn't require you to repent. Calls you can just say yes to Jesus and everything will go well with you. And you have a free card to heaven. There's those who tell you Jesus came to make your life good and so that you could be happy and live a happy life here. But they miss the essentials. they miss the point of what we are to preach as the gospel. Have you come to believe on that gospel, I ask you? Have you repented of your sin and looked to Christ by faith? You know, you're a privilege to live in this country where the gospel is proclaimed. There are many people who've never heard the gospel. So please don't squander this opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today that you might be saved. Now, why are we to go to the whole world? Well, one, because Christ died for a people from every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. And the only way that they're going to know this is if they're told. If they're told about this Savior, this glorious Savior. And they need us to tell them. Look with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they're sent? Even as it is written," which is what Pastor opened up with this morning, from Isaiah, "even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." So how will they hear, brethren, without a preacher? How will they know the message of salvation unless someone comes to tell them? Then secondly, because the King of heaven and earth deserves the allegiance and worship of every person on the face of the earth. That is why we should go to all the nations. Because King Jesus deserves that every soul on the face of the earth deserves their worship. Now notice the previous prohibition that Jesus had given his apostles back in Matthew 10, where he says, don't go anywhere except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that prohibition has been canceled. Now he says, go into all the world, into Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. Now, how did the church do in obeying her master? It says in Acts 4:33, "With great power the apostles continue to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them." So they continued faithfully to bear witness with great power to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as he has commanded them. However, they failed in one thing. They stayed in Jerusalem. They did not go, as he told them, to Samaria, to Judea, and to the other ends of the earth. So what does God do? How does the Lord get them to do what he called them to do? Well, he raises persecution. He raises persecution. It says, Acts 8:1, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." What do you think of that? The Lord told them to go to Judea and Samaria, but they were still in Jerusalem. So the Lord says, okay, I will help you. He raises up persecution, and they go to Judea and Samaria. Now, I want you to see something interesting. Look at chapter 11 of Acts with me, please. Chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. Acts 11, chapter 19 to 21. "Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, imagine, you know, from our perspective, we see this persecution and Paul, Saul of Tarsus, breathing havoc. taking men to prison, killing Stephen, imprisoning, and he's about to just wipe out this whole new faith in Jesus Christ. It seems from us a very bleak picture, but God is in control. Amen? So that very thing that was supposed to wipe out the church was the very thing that caused the church to spread like wildfire. We'll see in a moment. So those believers, other than the apostles who remained in Jerusalem, those believers like you and me that were just average people went scattered abroad, and they went to Samaria and Judea, and then some of them went as far as Antioch and began to speak not only to Jews, but to Gentiles, to Greek speakers. And so what does God do? It says, and great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God was with them. And do you know what came of that? You know what came of these brethren who went and he spread the gospel throughout? Well, a church was formed. And that church was the church of Antioch. And you know what came out of the church of Antioch? Well, they're the ones that sent out Paul and Barnabas to the ends of the earth. And so we see, brethren, that the Great Commission was given to the church, not just to the apostles. This church that was founded by people's witness all of a sudden become the sending missionary church to the ends of the earth. They're sending Paul and Barnabas and later others. Now, let me just take a moment and say, brethren, I am so grateful that I am part of Bread of Life Fellowship. This church takes the Great Commission seriously. We preach the word, as we heard Pastor praying, on all of these opportunities, all these ministries that we have in our own Jerusalem, in other towns. We are out there on the street, in nursing homes, in mission and other places. We're preaching God's word. We give to missionary endeavors far away places. We prayed for Nepal just a moment ago. We give to a church in Indonesia, to the Johnsons and to the Snyders. We give to China, in Hong Kong, where Brother Thompson Chung is laboring. We give to Turkey, to the Tigreans, and in the Middle East, and also to India. So I'm thankful, brethren, that we are taking the Great Commission seriously. We're also praying about sending one of your pastors to preach somewhere else. I don't know who that is. We're seeking to plant a church in another location so that we might be a city, a light in outside of our own Jerusalem, so that there would be another lighthouse somewhere else to proclaim the message of the glorious gospel. But I would still like to say, give a couple of exhortations, and that is this, that just like Christ chose the 11 apostles and sent them out to be his witnesses, he has chosen you and me. He has chosen you and me. Of all the people of the earth, brethren, 7 billion plus people on the face of the earth, God has chosen you. Don't think that Christ has saved us so we can live the easy life. We can live the comfortable life. Or our purpose in life is to be witnesses for Christ's death and resurrection, so others would come to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the goal for which Christ has saved us. And it's not to be left just to professionals, you know, to pastors and missionaries. This is something that if you have experienced the power of Jesus in your life, the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, then you're called upon to be a witness of Christ. Secondly, don't think, these are in the way of exhortation, don't think that just because some places are hostile to the gospel, we should not go there. Amen. Jesus didn't make any qualifications when he said go into all the world. He didn't say go into those countries that will receive you, and yet you would have no trouble there, and that will allow you to preach freely. We will see shortly in our slides, God willing, that some countries are not open to hearing the gospel. You could be put in prison if you preach openly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, but there are many adversaries." And you say, "But wait a minute, Paul, you're going to go there, you get in trouble." He said, "Yeah, that's true, but it's also those whom God is saving over here. And he's opened this door for the gospel." And so just because there are, because of hostile nations, it doesn't mean that we're not to go and proclaim. So far we've seen that the scope of the mandate involves going into all the world and making disciples. But it doesn't stop there. It tells us, baptizing them, in verse 19, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is not a message on baptism, but I just want to say a couple of things. Baptism is a mandate of our Lord. It's not something that the church made up. Christ mandates that his disciples are to be baptized. It's not optional, as some would tell us. The disciples obviously didn't think it was optional, because Paul got baptized, Lydia, the centurion, the Ethiopian eunuch, and all who believed. If you track down, if you go and trace throughout the book of Acts, you will see all who believed did what? Were baptized. So that's number one. Secondly, it is an outward manifestation of an inward cleansing and sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So it has a significance, water baptism. Why do we use water? Because water does something on the outside. It cleanses us, right? It is a symbol of what God, the Holy Spirit, has done on the inside. So water doesn't change you, but what the Spirit does inside of you is what changes you. Amen? So those who believe in baptismal regeneration have it wrong. It is a sign of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we baptize by immersion, because it has a significance. It's you died with Christ, and you rose unto newness of life. That's the significance. Fourthly, it is a profession of our union. It is a profession of our union and allegiance to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, we're baptized in the name, not in the names, plural, but in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This shows equality, but distinctiveness. Distinctiveness. Each one has their own office. Salvation is through grace and love and mercy of the Father, and through the sacrificial death of the Son, and through the cleansing, empowering of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we don't stop at baptizing. It tells us that we are to teach them all that I have commanded you. And the apostles were faithful to do exactly that. Those who believed through their preaching were gathered into a church body and taught the things that they themselves had heard of Christ. It tells us that in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42. Look with me real quick to Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 to 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So the first thing they did, those who were saved, were what? Baptized. And they were gathered into a fellowship where they would be taught the apostles' doctrine and learn to love and serve one another. I guess they didn't have church online back then. And if they did, obviously the apostles didn't believe in it. Paul and Barnabas did exactly the same thing. When they went, it says they appointed elders in every church. This is places where they had gone and preached and made disciples. This is the purpose for which Christ gives gifts to his church, pastors and teachers, as it says in Ephesians 4. His word contains everything necessary for life and salvation. So they are to teach the whole counsel of God. It says, everything that I have commanded you. Brethren, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for faithful men of God who has given us in this place, who take God's word seriously and teach the whole counsel of God, not their opinions, not their opinions, not their own manufactured thoughts, but the word of God itself, and are careful how we divide God's word, because we know we will give an account. It is serious business, brethren. It is serious business to handle God's word. And so we need to be careful what we say is thus says the Lord, not this is what I think. What does God say? So we've seen the giver of the mandate, the scope of the mandate, and now, more briefly, we look at the impetus and duration. The impetus of the mandate. What is the motivation that Christ gives to in carrying out this mandate? He's about to send them into an unknown, hostile world. And what is the motivation that he gives them? You know, when we travel, we want to make sure that we check the weather so we know what to pack, what kind of clothes to pack. We want to have an agenda when we get there. We want to know where we're going to stay, what are we going to do. If we're traveling overseas, we're going to want to know a little bit about the culture, about the language. But here, what does Jesus tell them? What does Jesus tell them? Look with me back in verse 19. He says, "And lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always." Lo, he says, behold, notice. I am. The word here is eime in Greek. The timeless, self-existent one. The one who has angels at his disposal. The one at whom the devils tremble. The one who makes the blind see and the lame to walk and the dead come alive by the word of his mouth. It is he who is with us to empower this, empower us to carry out this mandate. So it is this one, the great I am, is with us. That's all we need, brethren. We need nothing else. We need worry about nothing else, because everything will be supplied. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So we dare not go, brethren, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as the duration, he says, even to the end of the world. Even to the end of the world. In Matthew 24, 13, it says, "And this gospel, the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So this mandate, brethren, is to be carried out until Christ's second coming. Now, I know your eschatology may be different than mine, and you think differently, but I believe that is the end of the world, is when, wherever you think the end of the world is, that's how long this gospel is to be continued. This mandate is to be carried out till the end of the world. That's the duration. Let me just take a couple minutes to close out with the closing remarks. One, the work of spreading the gospel is hard, and people are resistant to the gospel. But this is a mandate given to us by our Lord. We need to be faithful in our generation to carry it out to the ends of the earth. We can't let this commission die off with us, brethren. Amen? Secondly, pray that our preaching and witnessing would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to produce disciples. Thirdly, there are many parts of the world, brethren, that have never heard the gospel. We need to pray, and the only way they're going to hear is if a messenger is to go to them and tell them. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Finally, if you're here and never repented of your sins, never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never come to him and call on him by faith to forgive you, to pardon your sins, I would just want to speak to you one word. If you continue in your sin, you will perish. You will perish in a place called hell. It's an awful place. It's an awful place. Inferno. It's horrible. It's terrible. And it lasts forever. There's no end of this pain and suffering. But Christ, the good news is, Christ came to deliver us from that place. And I urge you today, repent of your sin. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross, who came from heaven, took our likeness on himself, and suffered a shameful death, not because he had any sin, but because you and I have sin. And he suffered so that when we confess our sin, repent of our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus as the one who died in my place on that cross, and turn from my sin, God says that you will be saved. You can receive complete and total forgiveness of your sins today. 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 And he calls you today. He sends us as his ambassadors to tell you that there is forgiveness. Because we too were in our sin. We were perishing in hell. But he saved us. And we want to tell you, witness to his power, to his resurrection power in our lives, that he delivered us. And we want to tell you, he can deliver you too. So if you call on the name of the Lord, the scripture has a promise for you. Because with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.